The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, tonight if you turn to Isaiah 30, the title tonight is Stuff That'll Keep You Out of Heaven, Part 2, Rebellion. Stuff That'll Keep You Out of Heaven, Part 2, Rebellion. Last week, I shared Stuff That'll Keep You Out of Heaven, Part 1, Unforgiveness. And it's pretty hairy stuff here, but you can't argue with the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, Isaiah 30, in 1 Corinthians 6, in Galatians 5, if you read it honestly, there are very, very lot that says, and he that observes and does these things shall not have inheritance in the kingdom of God. I believe one of the greatest deceptions today is the once saved, always saved deception. That somehow when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you're born again, that somehow you've got a stamp and that you have eternal life no matter how you live. And I've met people that are full of the devil, live for the devil, full of sin and iniquity, and yet they got saved at one point. They got born again, but they didn't endure to the end. And I would submit there's going to be quite a wake-up call on Judgment Day. For he will say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And it's interesting, they called him Lord. Did we not do many mighty works? And these are charismatics. It says we cast out devils. We moved in the gifts. This is in Luke 6 and Matthew 7. And he will say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's interesting, the original languages of that is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I once knew you, and you ceased to allow yourself to be known. In other words, you shut off yourself from me because of iniquity and sin. It's going to be quite a surprise in that day. Scary surprise. Never since the ordeal I went through this summer, I have a passion and a fire in my heart to warn the saints that, Lord, are there few that be saved, they said in Luke 13. And he said, oh, no, no, lots of people get saved. All you need to do is mumble the sinner's prayer, tithe to the TV preacher, and show up at church. Is that what he said? It's interesting. He said, Lord, are there few that be saved? You know what his response was? Strive to enter into the narrow gate, for few there will be that find it. For many in that day will come and see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom of God and them cast out into the outer darkness. Matthew says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go out. But narrow is the path, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Not the gate, but the path as well. We're told in Galatians 5 that eternal life is reaped. Did you hear what I said? Eternal life is reaped. It says in John 5, we know that we have eternal life because we passed from death to life. But in 1 John 3 says, by this we know we passed from death to life because we love our brothers. For he that loves not his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. Man, those are heavy passages. Those imply that Christians can go to hell. And I'm telling you, there's innumerable passages virtually in every book in the Bible reinforced to expose the error that's profligate in American Christianity. So I want to talk about stuff that'll keep you out of heaven. I figured that'd be a more palatable subject rather than stuff that'll send you to hell. That CD wouldn't sell as well. Stuff that'll keep you out of heaven. Last week was unforgiveness. I would submit if there's one person you don't forgive from the heart, you will go to hell. You say, how can you say that? Lord, I've done all these wonderful works. Because Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you do not forgive everyone his brother from your hearts, you will be delivered to the tormentors. And Matthew 6 and Mark 10 says, if you don't forgive your brother's sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins. How many of y'all believe there are unforgiven sins in the glory land of heaven? Are there people walking around in heaven not forgiven by God? Come on, common sense would tell you no. So our forgiveness is predicated on forgiving. You cannot judge and write anybody off, become bitter, hateful, and not forgive folks without endangering your eternal life. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost won't crawl in your case. I'm not saying that the Lord won't lead the 99 and go to seek you and find you. He will do all he can. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? But if you harden your heart, as in Romans 2, he says, and you harden your heart and you lay up iniquity beyond iniquity upon the day of wrath to everyone. He's talking about believers going to the day of wrath because they harden their heart. The goodness of God leads to repentance. But if you harden your heart to the nuances and of the Lord, folks, you'll get hard, deceived, and end up in hell. That is not popular teaching today, but it's the Word of God. Because the Bible says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. The problem is, the church is full of the love of God. They ain't much fear of God. And I'm the first to tell you, there was a deception in my ministry and in my life about the fear of the Lord. And the wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 11, therefore, knowing these, the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For we must all appear, he says in the previous verse, at the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive in his body the things that he's done, good or bad. We were all, the last verse of Ecclesiastes said, brought before the judgment seat, and every deed, every action, every word would be brought before the bar of justice. Everything we did, good or evil, will be brought before the bar of justice. And our eternity will be set. And we're kidding ourselves if we think we can do things and dismiss it. Trust me, in Malachi 3:16, there's a book being written and everything's being... Every time you think on his name, did you know that's written in a book? Matthew 10 says, every idle word you speak is recorded and we brought to the day of judgment. Can there be an amen to this? Am I quoting scripture? This stuff's in my spirit, guys. It's flowing out. He says, well, that's scary teaching. You bet. We need to get the hell scared out of us and walk in the fear of the Lord and get up every morning and say, oh, Jesus. Somebody said to me, well, how do I know I'm going to heaven? I tell you, one way you know you're going to heaven and one way only. It ain't guaranteed. It's this. What is Jesus saying to you? Are you doing it? For he that said, he that hears my words and does what I say has eternal life. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believes on me has eternal life and should be passed from death unto life. Folks, as long as you obey Jesus, you have a guarantee. But if at any point you say, enough of that, I want my way to do not, folks, you have turned to a left corner that is you have endangered, and reprobation is possible for believers. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, look, I keep my own body under and bring it about as a slave, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a reprobate. Paul said, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 9, he himself feared it. That's why in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, examine yourselves and prove yourselves whether you be in the faith, lest you be reprobates. So Isaiah 30 tonight talks about another thing that will keep you out of heaven. Look at this. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, adding sin to sin. Tonight I want to talk about rebellion. Few things open the door like rebellion. Everything disastrous starts with rebellion. How many of y'all know that was the first sin of Lucifer? The sin of Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 was cast out of the heavens. Folks, when you choose a path of rebellion, you choose a path of misery and calamity. Turn to Psalm 107. We're just going to look a few verses here. I'm going to back this up. Psalm 107, verse 10. I've found that people that are rebellious, it's hard to minister to them because they don't want to listen. Their hearts are hard. Their ears, Jesus said, are waxed cold. It's hard to minister to rebellion. Look at the consequences of rebellion. Psalm 107, verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. they fell down and there was none to help. Look at the consequences. Rebellion will cause you to sit in darkness and shadows. I've noticed that people that move in rebellion, it's on their face. There's a shadow and a darkness on their face. You know, we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord. A face answers to face, so does the heart of man to heart, man, Solomon says. But you can see darkness in the face of one who has rebellion. They're bound with affliction and iron. That means everything is difficult. Everything's hard. They live a frustrated life, arduous, resistant life. Things don't flow or click. They live a life of curses, constant, repetitive. It's reflective in their extended family, their children, their finances, the very appliances they were. Everything breaks down. Stuff doesn't work. Curses, profligate in their life. This is indicative of rebels. It says you'll bring down their heart with labor. That means there's no rest. They're striving, anxious, and troubled about many things. They're stuck in do-good mentalities, religious. Many people that are religious, super spiritual, are rebellious. They don't want to submit to the authority of Jesus, so they get holy, roly religious, phony religious. You can always tell those people. They're always praising God and smiling, but there's something kind of not real about them. I'm sorry. Ain't nobody on all the time. Somebody that's always praise God, blessed all the time. I'm sorry. That ain't the way life works. Even Jesus had his difficult days. Can you hear amen? This phony baloney religion that America's full of, that's sought, you know, through the media, these giant churches and the prosperity and the, it just saddens me. Hey, I'll submit to you, Victoria Osteen had a bad day once on a plane. I don't judge Victoria Osteen. Y'all know about the court case that just came down. A stewardess took her to court because she got angry and manifested on the plane. And she won the court case because the stewardess was a greedy whatever. But the truth is, right after it happened, I went to the web. There were several passengers that saw the whole thing. Victoria had a bad day. I don't judge her for that. How many of y'all have bad days? She may not have done what that stewardess said, but she had a bad day. She was a bit of a whatever. You know, one of the reasons that woman took her to court? Because she never got on and owned it. On her website the next day, her comment was, oh, I would never do it. I wanted to go, give me a break. You know, I bet Victoria's a nice lady, but she's trapped in a religious system where you can't own the fact that you have bad days. You can't say, I blew it. Pray for me. Hello? It's I'm blessed all the time. I couldn't live in a system like that. You know, she's probably a nice lady, and I don't fault her. She lives in a religious system where you have to be on all the time. What a phony baloney thing. And people that live and go to those types of churches, they believe they have to be on all the time. How many of you had a time this week you weren't on? Amen? It's okay, man. Weep with those that weep. Amen? Struggle. We all struggle. We all fall. Thank God for forgiveness and mercy. Religious people can't stand. They're looking down the nose at people that fall and fail. I see what's going on against Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley, I believe, is a powerfully anointed young man. Superlatively anointed. Birthed a revival that was unsurpassed. Problem is, he lives in a religious system. He's caught in the system. The night he owned his sin, on the June 22nd, his failure is 8.5 years. He never could come out and just say, man, I just blew it, got full of rebellion, got myself covered with tattoos. The system wouldn't allow him to do that. I'm not saying he wasn't responsible. The guy's moved into, for all we know, a bunch of sin. You know, I'm not judging him. That doesn't take away the fact that God anointed him. Do you understand? Religious people will say, aha, that discredits all that he does. I beg to differ. Mercy says Jesus uses us in spite of us, not because of us. We need to pray for that young man. As I heard Bill Johnson say the other day, I'm looking for Samson to grow back his hair. I like that. He said, even Samson, God let him grow back his hair. How many of y'all know there's redemption with Jesus Christ? He doesn't want us to kick. It's the Christians, it's the religious that kicks people when they're down. We shoot our wounded. You know, sometimes religious people have to be wounded to get the religion out of them. The most compassionate people are the ones that failed. Can you hear an amen? You know who's going to inherit the earth? Look at this in verse, it says there's none to help, verse 12 of 107. That means it's virtually impossible to help a rebel. They tend to alienate themselves from intimacy. Most people that move in rebellion, there's no intimacy spiritually. They can't let their hair down. A lot of people are passive rebellious. Oh, they're all submitted on the front, but in their heart, they're rebellious against the Lord. Like the little kid, when mama says, sit down. And he won't sit down. Finally, she says, sit down. The child sits down, but he says, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Amen? Some of y'all are laughing. Some of y'all with Jesus. You obey Jesus because you know you better oughta or else. But inside, where you can, you're going to do your own thing. Amen? You better oughta or else. You know what? Jesus wants you to obey him from the heart. Or go out and sin. Hello? I would you are hot or cold. This bit about being religious and being all Christian and doing the thing, but in your heart you're full of rebellion. Better go out into the world. Hey, get it out of your system. Grind your face in it till you want to puke it. Then come to Jesus and put the pedal to the metal. I would you're hot or cold. Religion is a smoke to his nose, it says in Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 1, he says he's disgusted by it. In Matthew 23, the whole chapter is about his disgust with Pharisees and religiosity. It's interesting. I thought that's the greatest curse of the church today. It's not so much sin, it's religion. It's Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Look at Isaiah 63:9. Any rebels out there? I'm going to show you we all got a little of this in our heart. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Talking about the Messiah. The angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Talking about Israel. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. But look at this. But they rebelled. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, God was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Woe do. Did you know rebellion will turn God against you and become your enemy? James 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity against God? God becomes your enemy. The Bible says God resists the proud. He does what? Resists the proud. Now, a lot of people's problem is not demons, it's God. God's their problem because of the rebellion in their life. God has a way of making things hard. It's like the story about Jonah. Nobody was going to get that fish to speak and spit him out but God. Jonah had to jump through some hoops before he got delivered from the belly of hell. Only God can deliver you. What's going to take for God to say to the fish, spit him out? Look at the life of Jonah. Jonah finally submitted and dealt with his rebellion. Almighty opposes you. A rebel is a life full of manifesting curses in your kids, in yourself, in your career. I remember we had a lady here come one night. It's happened so many times with you. She came for some deliverance, showed up. And we prayed with her and we were talking to her. And she opened up and shared her heart. And I thought, oh my God. Her entire life, her husband, her kids, her parents, her house, her car, her job, her livelihood was absolutely full of curses. Just a total manifestation of curses and blights and iniquities and disease and rebellion and drugs. And she came here to get the demons cast out. So we said, well, we encourage her. We said, you know, the issue is not the demons. It's the rebellion. And it starts with you. Began to talk to her about sin. And the fact that if she was here, that she could be a light to that family and go back in a broken heart and begin to bring healing and deliverance. It wouldn't happen overnight. We start talking about discipleship. I said, you're kidding yourself. If you think you can get out of this monumental amount of problems without being discipled, sitting under the authority of the Word, committed to a body of people under the authority of correction and reproof, people that scrutinize and speak into your life, mentorship, discipleship, definition, that's all key to deliverance. Deliverance is not some carte blanche, get the demons out. In fact, if anything, it's dangerous. If you don't have your life lined up and crucified and walking the narrow way, and you get deliverance, you'll end up seven times worse. So the woman was saying, yeah, yeah, to all of this. Began to weep, and we prayed with her. And I looked in her eyes, and these demons began to manifest. I mean, spirits, powerful spirits. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me, said, do not cast them out. Bind them. We did cast one out. There was one particular one that went out. But the rest of them, there was just a nest that we bound them in Jesus' name. Pound them up, the authority of the Lord. Ask the angel of the Lord to help tighten them up. And that woman had joy in her face. Left here, we've never seen her again. Anybody know why? Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be. When she went into that nest, every demon on the walls pounced on her. I told her, call me. Here's my number. Call me. I've learned something. I'm not going to run behind people and rescue them. How many of y'all ever try to help an alcoholic? Been there, done that, ain't going to do that. But I make myself available. It's seven pushes of the finger on a cell phone. Call me. Day or night. I'll pray with you. I'll bind the demons. You're going to go back into a hellhole. Never heard from her again. Narrow is the way that leads to life. I don't know what happened to her. She may be, fortunately, I bound them. I didn't cast them out. She's not worse demonized, except for that one that left. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Christ said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and get people saved. Get them to tithe and come to church. Baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Is that what he said? What did he say? Matthew 28, make disciples. Goes with Mark 16. You train them to do that. Make disciples. That's my ministry, is make disciples. I did a deleted teaching once, and I got a lot of resistance from it. Deliverance is for disciples. That's why not a lot of people get deliverance. Because not a lot of people would be disciples. You know what it means to be a disciple? You take up the cross. You live a crucified life. You live an exposed life. You don't trust yourself further than you can spit. You know that every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually. That as soon as you turn your head, you've moved into some kind of deception. Everybody look forward right now. Look forward. Now turn your head any direction. There. But for the grace of God, you just got deceived. Are you hearing me? The spirit of the devil move so freely in this polluted sewer of the world that you can hardly turn your head without a deceptive thought coming into your mind. Maybe not in here right now, sitting under the Word with the angels of the Lord are encamped around about us. But you get out there about 3 days from now, 3 or 4 days, wherever you are, turn your head. Another thought came in adding deception to deception. Can I hear an amen? What's that protection? I tell you what your protection is. It's not Jesus. It's your brother. Jesus in your brother. Hello. A lot of us think it's Jesus, but when you're deceived, you think all kind of things are Jesus. It's your brother. We're called to love one another, serve one another, wash one another's feet, minister to one another, care for one another, rebuke one another, correct one another, reprove one another. That's your protection, is one another. You know what somebody said? The only thing that keeps us normal is one another. People that are off out from under authority, out from under God's mentorship and discipleship, tend to get spiritually weird, deceived, or demonized. Preacher, you're not going to get a very big church preaching like that. Well, you think I hadn't figured that out after 21 years? Guys come in here and they look at my church. How long have you been pastor? 21 years, praise God. They look back at the church. They shake their head. They say, dude, you're lame. And walk out. I don't go to those pastor conferences no more. Used to, and the thing, our pastors stand around with their coffee and say, well, how many are you running? That's a phrase in pastor circles. How many are you running? Meaning how many are you bringing in every week, which determines, well, I got 300. Oh, I got 600. Oh, I got 1,000. Oh, we want you to come preach. I was at one of those once. They asked me, how many are you running? I said, you mean running off? I said, hey, if you ask me about how many I'm running off, I've had a big church. I ain't running a whole lot. Yeah, it used to be in my early ambitious days, I really thought this place was going to be super whatever, and I'd be super whatever, and I'd be invited to all kind of this and that, and man, I'd just be, you know, I'd pop in here to see y'all as I fly there and do this. And then Jesus cleared his throat to me and said, uh-uh. And then one day, years ago, the Holy Ghost said, he said, son, he gave me a vision of my church. I saw a man leaning over with a towel over his arm washing somebody's feet. He says, that's your church. Years ago. And somebody had a prophetic word of a bonsai tree. I even had it made by a lady who makes those things. It's in my home office. You know what a bonsai tree? It's mature, but real small. And you know what? I finally got to the point, as long as we pay the bills, I don't care. Because I know one thing. When I go home and I lay down and I look up and I say, Jesus, are you ready? He smiles at me because he knows I have declared the word of the Lord. I have been faithful to the truth of God's word. And I can stand with integrity before him and man and say, I declared the full counsel of God. Come to find out, I hadn't understood what the full counsel of God is till about a month ago. But that's okay. 2 years from now, I realize everything I'm understanding now is, you understand it's a progressive revelation? But we speak according to the light that's been revealed to us. And I have faithfully, as Paul said in Acts, to this day declared that which has been revealed unto me. It's scary what's revealed unto me now. It scares me. I thought, Lord, I thought I didn't have big church now. Dude, how are we going to pay the rent if I keep preaching like this? I mean, is this going to cut this? It's like, you know, we had two palms that used to love to eat steak bones. And they just gnaw those things down to a shred of meat on them. And then one of them would start chewing the bone. I'm saying that's how this church is. Just chew it down. There's nothing left. And you know what? Then the Lord reminded me of what Win Worley said years ago. You got to divide to multiply and subtract to add. And then he reminded me in John 6, that's exactly what Jesus did. He balled the multitudes down to 12. He said, well, are you going to leave too? And I'm sure they thought of it. Like Peter said, well, you got the rhema. And we live by the rhema. And then he said, well, one of you got a demon. Walked away. I like Jesus. Because there's few that be saved. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, are not you my joy and rejoicing in the day? Paul said to the Thessalonians, you are my reward. You are my joy and rejoicing. And I realized on that day, what I had to show Jesus is who I poured my life into and cloned and what's the word? Replicated the passion of eternal life. Because I want people saved and to go with a crown of glory on that day. I don't care how many. I just want to be sure they make it and got a crown of glory. What is the scriptural definition for rebellion? This is going to blow you away. Just turn the page. Isaiah 65:2. A scriptural definition of rebellion. 65:2. Look at this. You ready? I've spread out my hands all day to rebellious people who walks in a way not good after their own thoughts. There it is. The scriptural definition of rebellion is to live your life by and after your own thoughts. Whoa. That's rebellion. Do y'all remember Proverbs 3:5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto what? Folks, rebellion starts with an independent thought life. The mind is the haven of every demon of iniquity and darkness and sin. An independent thought life. You know where to take every thought captive. You're bought with a price and not your own. We don't have a right to even think thoughts on our own. Hello? To follow Jesus Christ is to live a crucified life, even in your mind. You don't allow your mind. You say, well, how do you do that? Because thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, how do I do that? Because he trusteth in thee. It's about an intimacy with Jesus. And when you found the peace that passes understanding, when you found a mind set on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. For you that are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits in the heavenly places. Set your mind, in Colossians 3 is original Greek, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We live in the heavenly places. We're seated in the heavenly places. Our calling is let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you do that? You got to live in the heavenlies. How? Set your mind on heavenly things. How? Be done with the world. Love not the world, the things of the world, for all that's in the world is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You adulterers and adulteresses. For he that loves the things of the world is at enmity with God. Be mourned, weep, wail, wash your hands, ye sinners, James 4. Weep and wail before the Lord. Break before the Lord. For the world and the spirit of the world will pervert you, poison you, demonize you, and send you to hell. The world and all that's in the world is set to send you to hell. This world is going to hell. It's ridden by hell. It's ruled by hell. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its savor, it's not even good for sidewalks, Jesus said, to be trod underfoot. You're a city set on a hill. You're the light of the world, but if a light is under a bushel, it's not of worth. Christ has called us to live an overcoming life. He's called us to maxifragy. In Revelation 3, I would you're hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. He said, be zealous and hot and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You're called either to run to Jesus or run to the world. I say to people, if you don't want to max it for Jesus, then max it for the world. Better you do that. Get it out of your system. Because Jesus said, look, it's better for you that you cut off an arm and go into heaven maimed than go into hell with two arms where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's better for you to pluck out an eye and go to heaven with one eye than go to hell with two eyes where the fire dies not and the worm is not quenched. He says it's better for you to cut off your leg and go to heaven maimed and lame than to go to hell. He's talking about his sons and daughters. Get in, amen. Christ had a lot to say about hell. And he warned. He says, look, fear not them that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast the soul to hell, he said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It all starts with the mind. It starts with one thought. The Bible calls it a fiery dart, an insinuation, a subtlety of the devil, of an old familiar spirit. And you nurture it and you listen to it and it builds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There are concerted demonic entities determined to destroy and devastate you and get you to either utterly end up in heaven, spiritually penniless, or in hell itself. It's a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage over us. So many are ignorant. The voice I hear that's familiar. It's like family. You know, the people you live with, you hear their voice, you hear it 1,000 times. No big deal. It's family. You know, the Bible talks about familiar spirits. It's a spirit. It's a voice. It's so familiar, you think it's your own thoughts. And it's building a stronghold of rebellion. Look at Psalm 68:6. A few more places. 68:6. Another consequence of rebellion. Look at this. God sets the solitary in families. I love that passage. When I lived in Christian community, we used to look at that. God loves to take solos, lone rangers, and put them in families. That's where you grow. You know, it's interesting that Israel was tribes. Do you know that? Israel was tribes, families. You know, the New Testament church is supposed to be a family. Brothers and sisters. No solos. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell where? Where do the rebellious dwell? Where do we cast devils out? Where do the devils go when we cast them out? It's interesting. Notice the dichotomy, rebellious people versus loners. Rebellious people tend to be loners, no accountability, no intimacy, no openness, rebellion. I got Jesus. I don't need anybody else. Folks, those are the scariest people of all. That's rebellious pride. We need one another more than we realize. Deuteronomy 1:23. This passage is about rebellion. Moses is recounting some of the earlier travails of Israel. And the saying pleased me, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Remember when he sent out the spies? He's talking about that. Verse 24. And they turned and went up to the mountain, Valley Eshkol, and they searched it out, and they took of the fruit of the land, brought it down to us, and said, it's a good land which the Lord has given us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. The Israelites did. Remember, it resulted in 40 years wandering. You murmured in your tents, because the Lord hated us, brought us out of Egypt, to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites. Verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled to heaven. We've seen the sons of Anakims there. Then I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he'll fight for you, according to all that he did in Egypt. Don't you remember? Verse 31. In the wilderness, you've seen how the Lord bare you, and he bore you like a bore his son, and all the way you went, till you came. In verse 32, yet in this you did not believe the Lord your God. Look at verse 35. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and surely there will not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land. You know what? Rebellion will lead you inevitably to dryness, decay, and death. Many people talk about a dry season. I remember in my early Christian people talking about I'm going through a dry place. The Lord showed me. Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water springing up in everlasting life. A dry place is because you've been rebellious. Look at 1 Samuel 15:23. Y'all know this one. Everybody ought to know this verse. 1 Samuel 15:23. This is not hard. Flip the pages. It's good to look at the verse. 15:23. Everybody knows this verse, but I want you to look at it. This is one that warrants underlining. Because I want to show you something about Saul. Saul had just rebelled against the clear word of the Lord. Samuel comes up rebuking him. Saul makes excuses. So Samuel says in verse 23, for rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know what he said to Saul? You don't have a clue how bad rebellion is. Do you know how much God hates witchcraft? You ought to read the book of Nahum about Nineveh, a city of witchcraft. And God hates witchcraft. Rebellion is like witchcraft. Many people dabble in rebellion. They may not dabble in witchcraft. I would assume most people do not, as believers, go out and get Ouija boards or go down to the New Age store and get tarot cards. Go to the local palm reader to find out what's going to happen next week. But they'll rebel. You know, the Bible says the same thing. You open yourself to the same spirit. Proverbs 17:11. In fact, keep your finger there because we're going to come right back. But I want you to look at Proverbs 17:11. They're going to see how it works in Saul's life. Flip over to 17:11. But keep your finger in 1 Samuel. I want you to see this first. Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let me tell you how the Amplified reads. A stern and pitiless messenger. A cruel or familiar spirit. You know what it means? Flip back to 1 Samuel. When you move in rebellion, you literally get a companion. And it's a demon. That's literally what it means. An evil spirit comes and joins itself to when you move in rebellion. That's what Proverbs 17:11 says. Amplified, a stern and pitiless messenger. There's a tormenting spirit, a cruel, constant companion. You know where it says the angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him? You know, those that don't fear him, the demons of the Lord, the demons of the devil encamp round about. There's always the other side. Satan will encamp round about you and torment you at his behest when you move in rebellion. Ecclesiastes 10 says, he that lowers a hedge, a serpent will bite him. Give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. When you give place to the devil, what happens? You give him an inch. So what happened to Saul? 1 Samuel 16. Remember, he said rebellion is a sin of witchcraft? And Solomon tells us when you move in rebellion, you get a demon. Let's see if that happened with Saul. Look at 1 Samuel 16:14. This is interesting. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Look at this. An evil spirit from the Lord. Why? There it is. Just like Proverbs 17:11 says, a new companion came into his life. And you know what? The Holy Ghost ain't going to hang around when you've allowed a demon. You know what's so sad today? So many people have demons, but they're religious spirits. They're not the obvious robbing bank spirits. You know, we think we're good. You know, we don't do the grievous sins. I'm not committing adultery. And I'm not going out and, you know, doing drugs or stealing. You know, I help little ladies across the street. But boy, you're full of religion. How? Because you're judgmental? Or you're full of deception about yourself? You know, by the next chapter, look at verse 16. This is in verse 15. And Saul's servant said, behold, an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let our Lord command your servants, which are before you, to seek out a man whose cunning plays a harp. And it come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he'll play with a hand and you'll be well. It's interesting because the evil spirit from the Lord. Do you know what? God don't want to allow demons to come on you. But you know, when your goodness doesn't lead you to repentance, guess what? You've opened the door. He's not going to say, because sometimes it takes severe mercy. Can you hear an amen? Well, what's interesting is there is no repentance, the demon was free to torment, but they figured something out. If they had a guy that would play music, worship music, the demon would cease to torment him. What does that tell you about the power of praise and worship? That even an unrepented demonized person, in the presence of praise, the demon ceased to bind him. I found people can come to church under the worship and believe that they're free because they're caught up in the praise with everybody else. Because the demons can't stand. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. But like I said, a couple hours later, the demon comes back. And they can't play praise worth a plug nickel. They need to kind of borrow from the anointing of others. They can't do it themselves. Jesus wants to be in as a well of life, springing up from each of us, not having to go to each other's with ladles to spoon out freedom. Can you hear an amen? So many go to church because that's where they feel relief, because they don't have within them the potential. It's like one thing I remember Todd said about the revival. I think it was true. That you've got to find the well within you. You can go somewhere and you can transfer the anointing, but it ain't going to stay unless you dig your own well. You've got to find the depths of the crucified life in yourself, like an aquifer. You know what digging a well is? They dig down and they hit an underground stream. Then it flows of its own accord. You got to dig deep. So back to 1 Samuel, look at 18:10. A few more places we're going to close. 18:10. Let's look at Saul. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand at other times, but there was a javelin in Saul's hand. This is a picture of much prophecy today. He's prophesying under an evil spirit. But what's interesting is he's getting harder. Because now he's playing the music. In fact, look at 19:9. He's playing the music and the demon's not leaving. 19:9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin, and David played with his hand. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite him. Look at that. The music didn't work. Isn't that interesting? Earlier, the worship caused the evil spirit to leave him. But because he didn't repent, it built a stronghold. That speaks of people at some part say that God thing doesn't work anymore. You know, I tried Jesus. But it alleviated for a season. But now I'm in worse shape. It's why they tried Jesus. They weren't born again. They weren't saved, or they were saved, but they thought Jesus was a fix-it. Jesus did not come to give you a good life. Jesus came to save you from a bad eternity. I'll say that again. He didn't come to give you a good life. He came to save you from a really bad eternity. And whether you have a good life or not, that's incidental, because the Bible says, what is our life but a vapor? Amen? Well, we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. He wants to bless us, but as a side benefit, only to further eternal purposes. Last place, in conclusion, In other words, we close with Saul was reprobate. Guys, he ends. Interesting. You know what's interesting? In the end, he went to a witch. Rebellion is as the sin of what? I actually know believers, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, born-again believers that dabble in the occult. Why rebellion? Something you would be aghast and say, I'd never do, trust me. You don't break. Paul said, examine yourselves. Now, in conclusion, Psalm 32. This is about the psalmist in a place of sin, and the Lord granted him great repentance. But he warns him in verse 8. If you read the earlier verses, God forgave him and granted him repentance. But in verse 8, the Lord says, now look, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye, or I'll counsel you, and my eye will be upon you. That's a wonderful promise. The Lord loves us. He holds us by his hand. Every day, if you started out with Jesus, throughout the day, he's there. He's close. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He would far prefer correct you with gentle words and kindness lead you to repentance. He does not want to reprove you any more than a mom or daddy wants to correct and spank their child. He loves you. But he says, be not as the horse or as the mule who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle. And many sorrows will be to the wicked. But he that trusts in the Lord, mercy will compass him. You know, I don't know about you. I like mercy to be all around me. Hello? Mercy, man. Mercy. How many of y'all want mercy? How many of y'all have given mercy? It's a transaction. How many of y'all want mercy from God? You really blow it bad, and he instantly forgives you. It's as if you never did it. You know how you're going to get that? Be merciful to those that sin against you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? It's the currency of the kingdom. When you give mercy, guys, you get it. If you're stingy with mercy, if you hang on to judgment and bitterness and you nurse hurts and you resentful and you hold grudges, folks, when you fall, guess what? God's going to let you suffer. But how many of y'all would like it when you fall, he's there to pick you up quickly before you even hit the ground? Give mercy. Live a merciful life. Christ told the Pharisees, go and read what Hosea said. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy is the heart of the Lord. Forgiving. He erred. He said in James, mercy rejoices over judgment. He'd far prefer mercy over judgment if he could. But you know what he says? Be not as a horse and mule. What is the horse? Unbroken. What is the mule? Stubborn. He's talking about the two ends. Horses are wild, rebellious in their natural state. Don't be a horse. Don't be like the horse, wild, out of control. A horse has to be discipled and broken. Put a yoke upon it. Broken. So it will obey the nuances and the reins. How many scriptures talk about thy reins? My reins are in your hands. Well, the Lord can pull on the reins and we submit. We must be broken before the Lord. And some may or not, they go the other side. They're like a mule. Stubborn, willful, hard-headed. You know, whereas the horse is wild, the mule just sits there. Takes a 2x4 to fix the mule. Come on, mule. Here, muley. Come here. Mule just sits there and brays at you. Horse is out there in the back field. Can't even find him. Mule's just sitting there looking at you. You know, God says you're either one or the other. Are you wild and full of rebellion? Guess what? Be wise. Come on into the barn. Amen? So the horse is let out the barn. Come back in the barn. Come back in the stable. Get up under the authority. Let God bridle you. Break you. Disciple you. Embolden you so you can be a racehorse. Isn't it cool that Jesus comes back on a horse? But isn't it interesting what he rode in Jerusalem on? See, he sat on both of them. So the question to close is, how many of y'all want to be guided by his eye? You know what that means? God's eyes do this, and you go, yes, Lord. I mean, he just moves his eyes. Did you know there's a... Whoa, I got to show you one more verse. Did you know there's a scripture about that? Look at this. Right after Psalm 119, you got to see this. Psalm 123:2. This is an amazing verse. You got to see this. Behold, Psalm 123:2. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, and to the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy on us. Do you know, a finely trained servant at a high rank dinner party, let's say the protocol of a king or queen with guests all up and down the table, and the servants are lined the walls. The servants are so trained, and I want you all to look at my right hand, that all of a sudden the master at the table recognizes that the guests need water or wine. He simply taps his wine glass like this. Instantly the servant, as the eyes of a servant are under the hands of their master, they immediately know, I must go and fill everyone's glass. Isn't that interesting? That's what he's talking about. That the servant is totally devoted to the service of the master. And the master need not go, hey! Because he's sitting over there looking at his PDA. Looking around. Water! Hello. How many of y'all been in a restaurant like that? You're the only one in the restaurant. They got four waitresses over there talking. Hello! And as the eye of a maiden looks into the hand of her mistress, she just has to move a gesture, and she instantly knows, I'm a serve. Read that passage. So our eyes look unto the Lord our God. That's where God wants us, that the Holy Ghost can speak to us in a still, small voice. Whisper. This is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right or to the left, you go, yes, Lord. And guys, let me tell you what. When you are at that point of brokenness, and submission and ability to obey the nuances of the Holy Ghost, God can give you the riches of the kingdom. God can entrust to you the glories of heaven. Because He knows His will be done on earth. Jesus. Jesus. I pray for the conviction of the Holy Ghost right now. On every one of us, me first, every one of us, nail us to the wall of our rebellion, our self-will, our stubbornness, our willfulness, our hard-headedness, our worldliness, our divided heart. Oh, Jesus, we really want to live a life of joy and peace and blessing and no curses. And it starts with brokenness. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, O Lord. Turn our hearts. Turn our ways unto You, O Lord. I ask you right now, folks, if you're listening to me, put your rebellions at His feet. Come on, whatever it is, man. Whatever it is. Put your rebellions at His feet. Whatever it is, come Holy Ghost, nail them. Nail me, nail us. Everything, our self-will, we retain something from me, little idols. John said, my children, keep yourselves from idols. Little icons, little good luck charms in our soul that we run to for solace, to not glare into the glory of your peace. Lord, we turn. I ask you to put those at His feet right now, folks. Put them at His feet. And say, Jesus, say this after me. Jesus, do whatever it takes, however long it takes, through whom it takes, whatever you got to do, crush me and break me, my self-will and rebellious ways, that I would be pliable, soft-hearted, broken, to be used of the Master, a vessel fitted for the Master's use. Like a wine goblet to His lips, so my life would be poured out for the glory of Your kingdom. Satan, you're a liar. Your trinkets are lies. this world is a lie. It's passing away. The kingdom comes. The will be done. His will be done on earth.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.